We started in Colossians chapter 1. Now we're slipping over to Colossians chapter 4. As you find your place there, I want to also give you greetings from Nancy. She is so beside herself that she's not here with me this morning, but she sends her greetings and looks forward to seeing all of you sisters at the North Carolina Ladies Missionary Conference, October the 1st. And I'll be there too. I'll be the one serving and cleaning up. So that's the only way men can slip into these things, you know. So looking forward to having you there. And again, thank you for the privilege you've given to me to open the Word of God. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 7 and read through verse 14. These are verses that sometimes you get to the end of the epistles and you see a lot of strange names and you just kind of, maybe you read over them if you're disciplined to say, I'm reading through my Bible. Or maybe you say, I don't have time to read all this, but I've read the important part. The rest are just names. Nancy and I have been reading through our Bibles over 40 years now, each year. And we still have a hard time pronouncing some of these names. And we were back in the Old Testament recently, and she was doing, well, we read orally. She gets half, I get half, and then I get half, she gets half, and she was murdering the pronunciation. I said, you know, one day you're going to meet these people. So keep that in mind here. So I don't know if I have the pronunciations right, but we'll do the best we can. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things that are happening here. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And we trust that God adds his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's pray once more as we look into this portion of God's word. Our Father, we thank you for people that we've not met before, but we know a little bit about. And we pray that as we consider them and areas where we see a Christ-likeness in their lives, that we might be challenged to live like they did, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that your word does the work in our hearts that only you can accomplish by your Spirit's direction. So we submit ourselves to you all in the name of your beloved Son, our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't doubt that every believer wants to hear one word when we get to glory, that we would be received by the Lord with a commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. And I trust that that's your desire and the goal that you have for living for the Lord. And we're going to look at these men and see how each one of them, different from the other, were faithful in certain areas of life, and they have a message to show us, because your ministry may be different than mine, and mine may be different than yours, but God wants us to be faithful and do what he's given us to do. And that's required of stewards, that one be found not necessarily successful in this world's eyes, but rather faithful Well done, good and faithful servant. So we're going to look at these eight men who served. Tychicus in verse 7, with Onesimus in verse 9, Aristarchus and Mark in verse 10, Justus in verse 11, Epaphras in verse 12, or Epaphras, depending on how you pronounce it, and then in verse 14, Luke, and finally, Demas. It reminds us that Paul was not a lone ranger. He always had a team of men around him, some that he brought along for teaching, but there were always men around the Apostle Paul. And as we see these men, they each had a different purpose, and we start looking at each one and see something that really stands out about what Paul said of their lives, and we trust it'll be a challenge to us. We see the very first person, Tychicus, a unique name, no doubt, but Paul, as he referred to Tychicus, he calls him by three different titles. The first title, I believe, is the most important, a beloved brother. You know, if you were looking for a title, there's no better title than this. I had a call from a neighbor about 5:15 in the morning, and didn't know the neighbor very well, but when I picked up the phone, she said, "Reverend, I hate to call you so early." I said, "You don't have to call me that." And she said, "Why? Because it's so early in the morning?" I said, "Yeah, we're never reverend this early in the morning." You know, there's no better title that a believer can have than to be a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul refers to Tychicus, he's not just a brother, because we have many brothers and sisters in Christ, but he's a brother beloved, one that is loved by the Lord, loved by his people. And when the Apostle Paul speaks of him, isn't it nice that he calls him Tychicus, a beloved brother? And not only that, he's a faithful minister. Now again, we're not talking clerical titles here. We're talking of someone who had a servant's heart. That's what it means to be a minister. Someone who is actively involved in serving the Lord. And so while we live in a strangely religious world where titles mean so much, I want to tell you, when it comes right down to the nuts and bolts of it, God is looking for those who are willing to serve Him and not looking at any titles whatsoever. When Paul speaks of Tychicus, a beloved brother, he says, now when it comes to ministering to me, he's faithful, he's loyal, he's dependable and devoted to the Lord. And notice something else. The third title he calls him is an fellow servant. That meant that he worked elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul, and Paul would count on this man to do something that he couldn't entrust to anyone else. And that unique ministry he had was to be a messenger, to take a message from the Apostle Paul all the way to Colossae. All the way is how far? Now, I looked at the time to travel over here this morning, and I thought, well, that's pretty good ways over. So I wanted to make sure I started early enough. And then I look at a trip like this, over 1,000 miles in distance. No interstates, no airlines, over land, over sea, all the dangers that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of those who are robbers and those who are thieves, those who are dangers along the way. And so when he looked for a person that he could really trust, Tychicus is the one who came up to that mark. And he tells us that he is a faithful minister, a fellow servant, a beloved brother. But I want to tell you, he is a messenger that Paul could count on. What was the job of the messenger? Well, it was twofold. It's communication, you see. It tells us in verse 7, he will tell you all the news about me. And then in verse 8, he says, he's going to find out all the news about you. That's a two-way communication. Now, years ago, I had to tell my grandchildren, don't text me, call me. Because if you text me, I have to text you back. And back then, text cost 5 cents a text. Plus, I wanted to talk with them, you see. And they didn't listen. They just kept texting, so I had to learn how to text. And bought a plan, free texting, just pay a little bit more. Never could figure out how that worked. But you understand, a text is something that you want to pass the message to someone, but you don't necessarily want to get the message back. And I want to tell you all the news about me. Enough about you, let's talk about me. That's the way some people think. But not the Apostle Paul. He said, I want a man that I can trust who will do exactly what I put him to the task of doing. I want him to go and tell the people in Colossae all about the Apostle Paul, but I also want to know all about the Colossian believers. And so it's a two-way communication. Isn't it good to know that that's what God wants in our fellowship together? Not just someone coming up and doing all the talking and then leaving, but this fellowship, it's that communing. And Tychicus was the man for the job. He was like the Proverbs that explains about the messenger, like cold waters to a thirsty soul. So is good news from a far country. And Tychicus, he not only refreshed those who heard him, he refreshed Paul who sent him, and he took the message and he brought back a message to the Apostle Paul. He was to learn all of their circumstances and get the message back to Paul. And he accomplished it. If you were to write down a note in your Bible, you would say when it comes to Tychicus, you could say, he served well. Well done, good and faithful servant. He served well. In fact, in verse 9, Paul followed the example of the Lord Jesus and he didn't send Tychicus all by himself. Two are better than one. And so he sends a man with him. And the man, in verse 9, is a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus, Onesimus. That reminds us of the book of Philemon, because Onesimus was a runaway servant who had escaped from Philemon, his master in Colossae, and ran for his life and ran right into the Apostle Paul in Rome and came to know the Lord as his personal Savior. You see what Paul says about him in verse 9. He says, he was a faithful and beloved brother who was one of you. He was a Colossian, fleeing for his life. And he could have been as good as dead, because the penalty for escaping from your master could be death, could be to be held for payment or a ransom, or could be that he would just be conscripted to the person who found him and said, you're going to be my servant now. Paul had a better idea. He won him to the Lord. And he brought him to know the Lord as his personal Savior. And Onesimus, now we see, he's a faithful and beloved brother. That's some pretty fast growing, wouldn't you say? I mean, just think of it. We identify with Onesimus. I worked on a little message on the book of Philemon, and when I got to Onesimus, here's what I say about him. He reminds us of ourselves. The first three letters, O-N-E, one, reminds me of the last two letters, one of us. That's what Paul says about him. He's one of you. He's one of us. And he's just like us, because we were held all our lifetime in bondage. And the great escape is when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. He set us free. And when we're free in Christ, we're free indeed. The Lord wants us to grow. And Onesimus, he must have grown fast. Because Paul, in his reference to him, not only the fact that he calls him a faithful and beloved brother, but he's entrusting Onesimus to travel together with Tychicus to carry the letter to the Colossian believers that we know as the book of Colossians that we're reading right now. But he also has another letter in his hand, and it's the letter to his master Philemon. I'm wondering, do you think the letter was sealed? And if it was, you think maybe he opened it up to see what was in it? I mean, I'm thinking of David sending a letter in the hand of Uriah the Hittite to Joab, have this man shot. What could be in this letter? Well, we know what the letter said. It's Philemon. We'll save that for another message altogether. But it's amazing how Onesimus. One moment he's a runaway slave, the next moment he's born again. And day after day, he's starting to really grow in the Lord, so much though, so that Paul says, listen, I need another helper to go with Tychicus. You've really grown well. I'm going to send you with him. I remember a man who came to know the Lord as his personal Savior. And he didn't have a good study Bible. And I had just been up at Pittsburgh Christian Home, and a dear friend that I met up in Yonkers had just moved in, and he had the New King James Study Bible. I mean, that thing is huge. There's more study notes than Bible in it. And you could hardly pick it up, but that's what he told me. He said, I've got this study Bible, Brother X, and he said, it's too heavy for me to carry around. He said, can you use it? I said, yeah, I've been wanting this copy of the study Bible. I wanted to look through it. And so I got the study Bible, took it home, and that very week, this man came to know the Lord, and he didn't have a good Bible, a study Bible. And so I gave it to him, and I said, now, don't worry about all the notes. Just read the Bible. I said, and then later you'll be able to work yourself into it, and you'll gain the benefit of all of these helps along the scripture lines. I looked at that Bible a few months later, and he had it marked up and diagrammed and highlighted in every different color you can imagine. I mean, he had really taken hold of the Word. I've never seen anyone grow like this. It must have been like this man, Onesimus. Huh? I'd like to be one like that, wouldn't you? I mean, if we can identify with him in any way, it should be that we would grow. Now, our spiritual growth is dependent upon the Lord and His faithfulness, but the amount that you yield yourself to Him to say, Lord, I'm putting myself at Your feet. Work in my life according to Your will and plan. And He will take you at Your word. And Onesimus, I mean, he knew he was as good as dead, so why not say, I commit myself wholeheartedly to You. And so we look at his life and we come to this conclusion. Well done, good and faithful servant. While Tychicus served well, I'm saying that Onesimus grew well. How's our growth? How's our service? You understand, I could make the applications one by one, but you can make them easier. In fact, the Spirit of God could be making those applications in your heart right now to say, I need to be more active in serving and communicating the Word of God and the truth with other people and listening to what they're going through. I need to be growing spiritually according to the Word of God. We come to our third man, and his name is Aristarchus. Oh, these are some unique names, aren't they? If you're expecting a little baby, I don't think I would put these on your name list, okay? Take too long to call him for supper. All right, Aristarchus, what do we know about him? Not a whole lot, except that he was a Macedonian, of course, from Macedonia, from Thessalonica, in that area. And he, in verse 10, is called a fellow prisoner. In fact, when Aristarchus is introduced to us in the book of Acts, it's at Ephesus. And he's one of the first ones to get arrested when Paul was at Ephesus. Now, you know, everywhere the Apostle Paul went throughout the book of Acts, he either started a riot or a revival, and sometimes a little bit of both. I mean, when the Jews met to put him to death, Paul's idea when he stepped up the stairway, he said, I'd like to thank you all for gathering today. I have a message I want to deliver to you. And he gave the message. And there at Ephesus, a riot broke out, and they arrested Gaius, and they arrested Aristarchus. Aristarchus, welcome to the work of the Lord, Aristarchus. And he was brought in the midst of a riot, arrested. In fact, he traveled with Paul as Paul's fellow prisoner. He was even on the Adramidium ship on the way to Rome. And so when Paul mentions Aristarchus, isn't it nice? He says, he's my fellow prisoner. Huh? He's going through the thick and thin of it with me, and mostly thick along the way. How long has it been since we've sung? I'm speaking to our own hearts, my own heart, since we've sung some of the soldier songs of the Lord. Be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, Paul writes to Timothy. I mean, songs like Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus, Ye Soldiers of the Cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army doth he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. That'd be the song that Aristarchus probably whistled along the way. Soldier songs for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this next verse. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Aristarchus, he wasn't afraid to stand for the Lord. And some of us, as we get older, I pray we get bolder. And Aristarchus, welcome to the work as he stood his ground, standing for the Lord, even against all the opposition, and even into prison, and still with the Apostle Paul, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, he greets you. We say of Aristarchus, thank the Lord for him, because he stood well. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus about the gospel armor, or the spiritual armor, and he says, and having done everything, or having done all to stand, stand therefore. We stand against the wiles of the devil. We stand in his strength alone. We stand with the armor from the helmet of salvation down to the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and we stand in the Lord. Aristarchus, thank God he stood well. You and I are going to be facing a lot of opposition in these days to come. We already are, but nothing like what our brethren are in various parts of the world. We had some very disturbing news from the Congo just this past week as we keep in contact through Zoom calls, believe it or not, with some of the leadership in the Congo and in Uganda and some other areas in Central Africa. From the war that started 30 years ago that's still raging. Not only one tribe against another, but so-called peacekeeping troops that are also taking part in some of these battles. Hundreds killed, others running from their village. They don't have much anyway, but what little they have, they run with what they have, hiding out in the jungle, and many willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel and standing for the Lord. We've just been part of the everyday publications that have been shipping out Bibles, commentaries, hymn books, other Bible study helps, and gospel tracts in Swahili and French and in English. 7 containers have been shipped. 5 have arrived. 2 already all the way into Bunia in the Congo. And now the truck drivers down at Dar es Salaam in Tanzania, we got 3 more containers just arrived yesterday or the day before. And the truck driver said, we hear there's a lot of fighting up in the Congo. I don't know if we want to drive these containers up there. We're looking for some people like Aristarchus, not afraid to take the risk, to put their necks on the line, to say we want to get the word of God out. And you and I, sometimes we shy away from an opportunity to witness because we don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be blushing faces, do we, when we come to stand before the Lord. We don't want to be ashamed of him now because we don't want him to be ashamed of us then. Aristarchus, well done, good and faithful servant. He stood well. This next man we know in verse 10, right in the middle of the verse. It's nice to see somebody with a single syllable name. Like Rex. Single syllable. Somebody asked me the other day, said, what's Rex short for? I said, me. 5'7", what can you say? I used to be 5'7½, claimed to be 5'8". I went to my doctor the other day and the nurse said, you were 5'7". I said, I am not. 5'7½, always claimed to be 5'8". She said, well, when you get older, you start shrinking. I said, you think I'm going to give you a copay for this? I like these short single-syllable names, like Mark. Mark, or Marcus, if you have that translation, 2 syllables, but you know him. This is the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. But I want to tell you, he didn't start out that way, did he? In fact, Mark was on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And when they took a turn from the Jewish area and they went up into Pamphylia, where the Gentiles are at, Mark went absent without leave. He defected. He went home. His failure turned out to be the back door to success. You know, God uses failures when he helps them to recover. And Mark, though he had failed miserably, I mean, it's right in Holy Writ. You know, our failures are not written in the Bible. They're written, believe me, but they're not written in the Bible. And we get to read about Mark and the great controversy it caused between Barnabas and Paul. And now when Paul mentions Mark here, something has taken place in his life. After the gospel has been written, after he had served with Barnabas, his cousin or uncle, whichever that really is. All these terms are relative, you know. I had to let that one slide, I guess. But do you see what Paul wrote about him? He said in verse 10, speaking of Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, a few years before that, Paul might not have written that. Something happened in Mark's life. What is it? He recovered well. And we all fall. If we don't fall publicly so everybody knows it, we fall personally so nobody knows it. If we don't fall personally or publicly, maybe it's just private, just between you and the Lord. But there's no one that hasn't fallen, hasn't failed. That's why it's amazing how God uses failures. You know why? It's all he has to work with. You haven't failed. You haven't done anything. We all have to come to grips with it. We're frail. And we fail. But there's always a way back. He's the God of restoration. He restores my soul. When we get on our back and we can't get turned straight back up, he comes along and right side ups what is upside down. And Mark, he must have recovered, and he recovered well. A lot of times when we make such a failure of things, we just want to give up. Say, I'll just wait here. I know I'm going to heaven. I won't do anything else. I'm glad Mark didn't give up like that. And I'm glad the Apostle Paul didn't count him out. He said, if he comes to you, welcome him. How do you welcome someone? With wide open arms. I've been standing at places before, waiting for the meeting to begin at the door with those who are greeting the saints on the way in. And I remember one particular occasion where someone was coming back after being away a long time. The elder told me, he said, I can't believe he's coming back. And when he came walking up, the elder said, who's this stranger coming here? I said, what is wrong with you? He said, well, I wanted to make him feel comfortable. I said, that won't do it. How do we receive someone coming back that the Lord has brought back? How do we receive them? Well, we receive him the same way that God, for Christ's sake, has received us. How would you like to be received? Not as a stranger crawling back, as a fellow believer coming home. And I'm so glad that Paul mentions Mark here and gives instructions. If he comes to you, you welcome him. And then we see in verse 11, a man that there's not a whole lot to say about. In fact, in verse 11, we know this. His real name is Jesus, but he's called Justice. If my mother had named me Jesus, I wouldn't want to be called Justice as well. Because really, Jesus is the name given to him by which we must be saved. Because he would save his people from their sins. That's what the name means. It's the same as the Old Testament Joshua. It's the Jesus in the New Testament. But this man, though Jesus was a popular name, he said, I don't want to use that wonderful name, that matchless name of Jesus. Call me Justice. What did he do? Well, Paul says, these are my only fellow workers. And come down to the end of verse 11, it says, and they have proved to be a comfort or a support to me. Justice was the kind of believer that likes to serve outside of the spotlight. Just wants to serve. doesn't want to have any of the glory. I know a lot of believers like that, especially among the sisters. They'll do something for someone, and it might be calling me to get an address or something like that, and they'll say, I'm taking a meal over, but now don't you announce this. Don't put this on the email, or whatever they might say. They just want to do it as unto the Lord. I'm thinking this man, who is Jesus, called Justice, he gave great support, but that's all he wanted to do. I just want to support the work. And maybe when they said, well, who did all this comfort and work to support the Apostle Paul? He might have spoke up and said, well, it was just us. And he got a name right there. Huh? Justice. It's just us. Don't put my name in the lights. Just let me do a work for the glory of God. You come on down to verse 12, and there's a little bit more to say about this man. We believe he actually was the beginning of the work at Colossae. It wasn't the Apostle Paul, but a man named Epaphras. Paul writes about him, and he says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, he's a bond servant of Christ. In other words, by choice, he's all out for the Lord and holding nothing back. And he greets you, and we find out a few things about Epaphras. He's a prayer warrior. Notice how he prays. In verse 12, his description of his prayer life starts out with the word always. I want to say he prays every day. That's what a prayer warrior does. He gets up praying. He goes to bed praying. In between, it's all prayer. If he wakes up at night, he's not counting sheep. He's talking to the shepherd. He's praying. And the Lord lays people on his heart or her heart to bring before the throne of grace. He spends time there. And so I'm going to say that he prays. How? Every day he's praying. Not only that, but you notice something else in verse 12. Laboring fervently for you in prayers. He's praying earnestly. There's some sweat equity. Agonizing is the word that the Apostle Paul uses when it comes to praying. Striving together with you in your prayers to God for his work to be accomplished. And that was the kind of prayer warrior he was. Prayed every day. Prayed earnestly. Thirdly, it says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He prayed effectually. I mean, how do you pray for people? And Lord, bless them. Sometimes that's what we do. Sometimes we just call their names. But a real prayer warrior, someone who gets things done, you know, you can get more done on your knees than you can on your feet. This man was that kind of man. He prayed effectually. What did he pray? Lord, help them to stand complete. And that's a good thing to pray, isn't it? To be perfect and complete in, notice it, all the will of God. Where will you find the will of God? You'll find the will of God in the Word of God. You want to know how to pray for somebody? Pray the way that God's servants pray. And pray God-sized prayers. Don't be settled for asking little things. Lord, help them get over the sniffles. No, pray for big things. You're coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Ask things that are impossible with man, but possible only with God. That's the kind of prayer warrior he was. And look at this in verse 13. He not only prayed effectual prayers, he prayed an expanded prayer. It says, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Not just praying for the believers at Colossae. He's praying for the other areas near Colossae. Now, you recognize the name Laodicea. I know you do. We read about it in Revelation. The church of Laodicea, they were neither hot nor cold. You see, the cold water of the Lycus River flowed down from Colossae. It was intercepted by the hot water springs of Hierapolis, and those two, hot and cold, met right there at Laodicea. You thought the plumber invented that sink that had hot and cold on it through one faucet, huh? No, the Lord did it a long time ago. But what does it mean to us? Pray for those that are, as he says, in Laodicea, that have become lukewarm. He was praying for those in Colossae with the refreshing waters they had. And he was praying for those in Hierapolis that were hot for the Lord, zealous for him. We need to pray for all three kinds of believers, don't we? Pray for those that are going on for him. Pray for those that have turned cold. Pray for those who are lukewarm, that the Lord would do something in their lives. Epaphras, what can we say about him? Well, he prayed well. And then we come to one of our favorite physicians in the Bible. There in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. I have a Christian family physician. He's my same age, just a few months difference. He tells me when I go in for my wellness exam, he says, you know, Rex, you and I are doing all right. He said, but one day it's not going to be that way. He said, but the Lord is still faithful. And he's a dear brother in the Lord, but I've never called him my beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician. He was right there with the Apostle Paul. In fact, as he starts writing the book of Acts, he's writing everything in third person. When it comes to Peter and the other apostles, they went there, they went this, they did that. But when Paul comes on the scene and Luke starts writing, it's all of a sudden first person plural. We went here, we went there, we did this, we did that. When it comes to the end of Paul's life, this is a physician that knew good bedside manner. Paul says, only Luke is with me. He cared well. He cared well. And we need some believers that care enough to go through the times of heartache. The Lord raises up people like, well, just like Luke. We need more of them. And we come to this last man, Demas. We've heard his name just a couple of times in the scripture. One time in Philemon, Paul writes, he's a fellow worker. Another time, here, he doesn't say anything. He just says, Demas greets you. Ending that long list of eight men that we've read about today. But he mentions him one more time in the last chapter of Paul's life. And he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And while we know that the world has a pull. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things are in the world. They'll pull a believer's heart away from serving the Lord. Demas must have been going through that battle and he was losing. Paul doesn't say anything here. Someone said, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything. Maybe that's what Paul was doing here. We look at this list and we say, well, Tychicus, he served well. And Onesimus, he grew well. And Aristarchus, he stood well. And Mark, he recovered well. Justus, he supported well. And Epaphras, he prayed well. Luke, he cared well. And we come to Demas and we'd like to say, he finished well, but we don't know that, do we? Someone said, you can't say he finished well, but you can say, well, he finished. And I look at these seven who we commend and say, surely when they stand before the Lord, it's well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. But the one that touches our hearts, maybe, is Demas. We don't want to be a Demas, do we? We want to finish well so that we'll stand before the Lord and it won't be, well, he finished, but we want to finish well so that when we stand before the Lord, we'll hear those words of this commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. May the Lord stir our hearts with this challenge from his word this morning. We'll close with a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we thank and praise you for real life examples in your word. And we pray that as your word echoes in our hearts throughout this coming week, that it will continue to affect our lives, that your Spirit will call these things to our remembrance, and you'll make us what you want us to be, more like, not them, but more like your beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.